Well, this morning I want to start the message where Pastor Paul ended it last week and talk about what a successful family is. I think he offered you a suggestion that the world has a different idea of what a successful family is compared to what the Bible says a successful family is. And so as you look at your priorities over the last week, I hope that was a time for you to step back and look and see what your week looked like. See if you are putting the things in place in the right order of priorities for a successful family, what success is. And what we want to do today is then we want to say, okay, if we now know that a successful family is me being able to pass along my faith and our children being able to have their own faith, our children loving the Lord with all their heart, if that's the success that we want as a church, then how do we get there? So that's what we're going to do today is we're going to spend time looking at a strategy that God put in place way back in the book of Deuteronomy and see how it applies to us today in the light of us having Jesus and how that changes us and makes it where the strategy is the right strategy for us. So let's pray as we begin, and then we're going to jump into Deuteronomy. Father, I thank you for the day you've given us. I thank you for the opportunity to come this morning to gather, to worship. Lord, thank you for being worth our worship. You are the only thing that is worth first place in our life. You are the only thing that we should be singing praises to. God, I hope we realize that. Your goodness, your grace that you show us, your mercy, your power, your strength, all those things that, Lord, we sometimes take for granted is why we can know that we are worshiping the one true God. And so, Lord, that's why we're here this morning. And now as we open your word, we pray, Lord, that you will reveal yourself to us in it. You will strengthen us. You will challenge us. You will transform us. And, Lord, we will be the families that you've called us all to be through your word. And thank you for the time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is probably not a book of the Bible that you've spent a lot of time in, right? Has anybody spent a lot of time in Deuteronomy? Even the name itself scares us to death, right? I mean, nobody knows how to spell that word, Deuteronomy. So we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1, to really see our context of this message. So if you look at the first words of Deuteronomy, it says this, Deuteronomy 1, 1a, these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness. There is so much in that one phrase. So much in that phrase that tells us what we're dealing with here. So important, actually, that the Jewish people in their Bible, they just call this book, These Are the Words. So they take the first phrase of this, and that's what they call the name of this book. We call it Deuteronomy, which actually means a copy of the law, because it does have a lot of the repeats of the first four books of the law. But the reason is because Moses, as you see here, Moses is near the end of his life. He's now getting close to the Jordan. Of course, he's not allowed to go into the promised land. And so you see in this verse that he is now going to give these words to the people of Israel. He wants them to hear the messages. This is kind of like his final speeches to them. And so he does a lot of recounting. Now, why would Moses have to do a lot of recounting and telling them, remember this, remember that, to this group of people? What, do you remember who these people are? These are the children and the grandchildren of the people who went through the Exodus. Because what happened to all of that generation? They, of course, died out in the wilderness, right? They rebelled. You remember the story? They come across, they get across the Red Sea. They make it to the edge of the Promised Land. They send spies in, 12 spies. Two come back and say, let's go. The other 10 said, you won't believe how big those guys are, right? And because of that, the people get scared, and they're scared to go in. They will not listen to God. They disobey him, will not take the land. And so God sends consequences to that. Consequences to their sin. We obviously have consequences when we sin, when we rebel against God. Their consequence was none of them would get to enter into the promised land. He would have them wandering around. This is an 11-day journey by foot, and they wandered for 40 years. Time enough for all of that generation to die off. So now Moses has the children and the grandchildren of this generation, and he's now got to tell them what the law is, because once again, They would have been either really small or not even here when the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. And all those stories that we know because we've read all five of the first five books of the Bible, or we've heard these stories in Sunday school over the years, they didn't participate. They weren't there. They didn't experience them. So that's why this is a kind of a second copy of that law to them. So what we see in the first four or five chapters of Deuteronomy is the first speech of Moses giving the history of the people, going all the way back to Egypt and bringing them forward to even them defeating a couple of kings, and now they're standing on the doorsteps of the promised land, and Moses knows he's about to die. He's about to turn over the reins of his leadership under God's authority. He's turning it back over to Joshua, one of the spies. So now he's turning it back over to him. So he knows that's coming, and so he wants to give these very plain points. What does he want to tell them? So we know it's important. Once again, if somebody says, this is the last thing I'm going to tell you, and that's what Moses is doing here with the children of Israel. So here they are on the edge, on the verge of going in the promised land, and he gives them these speeches. Speech number one goes through about chapter four, and like I said, it's a recount of the history. Chapter five is a really big chapter because it's where he actually tells them about the Ten Commandments and gives them the list again of the Ten Commandments, what things God set forth and what the covenant was that was made with them. And there's some good stuff in there. If you've never studied Deuteronomy, which I have to confess I haven't spent a lot of time in it, it was good stuff this week to get into because, I mean, if you can imagine the wisdom of Moses, if you can imagine the experiences of Moses, and now he gets to recount that, there's some good stuff in there. It's some good life experiences and good life lessons. And more than that, though, it's how you see God at work in miraculous ways. And that's what Moses is pointing out to the children of Israel. But now we come to our text. So our text is Deuteronomy 6. This is the strategic plan. This is the how do we have a successful family in a biblical mindset. How do we do this? And we find this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Starting in verse 4, and then basically the rest of chapter 6. We'll take it a little bit of the time. So here, listen to these words in Deuteronomy 6, a part of Moses' speech back to the children of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You probably have heard that many times, and of course, you may remember the New Testament of the quoting of this scripture, that Jesus actually quoted it to the scribe who asked him what was the greatest commandment, and he quotes this, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and the second is like it, love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what Jesus said. In fact, as he told the scribe that, the scribe was amazed because he had just summed down all these 600 or so laws that they had been creating for all this time in the Jewish community, these 600 laws. Jesus had summed it down to this one command and said it's the greatest commandment. And so we look at that and we say, okay, that is what success looks like for my children. That's what I want my family to come away with when they leave me. That's what I want it to look like right there. You shall love the Lord your God. That's the first thing. So as we look at that, then how did God say, how do you intentionally pass on this faith? Well, first off, it starts with you. It starts with me. If you look back at the very beginning, after the greatest commandment, what's the first thing that Moses says? He says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. God didn't start with a list of things to do, which is just like God. He started with the heart. This is what we need to change. We need to make sure that for us, as we start looking at our families of how to make them successful, we have to start with me. I have to have God in the right priority. I've got to have God first. When I have God first in my life, then I can be an example, and my words can mean something to my children, to my spouse, to all of my family, and to our church family. We have to have God first. He's got to be first. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, and these words I command you today shall be on your heart. But that's not the only you that's here. I think there's also a collective you. That's speaking to the whole of Israel. Look at the first words of verse 4. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. This wasn't just a parenting lesson. And I know that sounds good to some of you who don't have young children. Maybe you're single. Maybe your children are grown and gone. This message is for you too. You have a part in this family, the family of God, and also of all of our families together, corporately. So it's Hear, O Israel. This message is for all of us. So you, each of you, even if you're not a parent, even if you're not a parent of children in the house still, you need to have God first. You need to prioritize it correctly. You need to have a heart that is after God for us to do this together collectively as a church and then as the Christian fellowship. All right, the next thing now. So now we've got you in the middle of it. We're going to just take it verse by verse, little piece by piece. The next thing is impress them upon your children. You see, our version doesn't have this impress, but I just think it's such a perfect word. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Other versions have the word impress. You shall impress them upon your children. It means the word choice there that Moses is using is for something that's being carved into stone. Now get this word picture. Moses has just given them the Ten Commandments. How did the Ten Commandments come about? Moses had to, it had to be carved. I don't know exactly how it happened, but somehow they became carved on stones for them to see. Something that is very hard. Can you imagine? Anybody ever done any stone carving? No. I mean, we write on paper like it's nothing, right? Y'all are all doing it right now. It's no big deal. But think about the work. Think about the effort it takes to carve something into stone. I think that's a word picture that Moses used here on purpose for us to see that this work that we have with our children, the impressing of this word upon our children, is not something that we just flippantly do like writing on paper. No, it's something that you use with a chisel and a hammer. The thing is, God didn't give us a chisel and a hammer with our kids, did he? Instead, it's more like a river flowing through a mountain. What do we have? We don't have a chisel with our children, usually. Sometimes we have to use a hammer, but most of the time, we just have constancy. We have persistence. We have consistency. Those are the things, the gifts that God has given us to use on our children to impress. So think about that. It is a daily activity that we must do to get the Word of God on our children, to impress it on them. We have to impress it on them. So how do we do that? God continues to explain. We talk of them. It's amazing. Communication is one of the key things that we have as people, right? We talk of them. We don't just use our example. We're not just an example before our children because, I mean, that's good. We are an example before our children, but it takes us explaining that example. It takes us having these talks. It takes the communication that God has given us the gift to do to our children. So we have to talk of them. It's just like sharing the gospel with others, right? We do it with our example, but we have to proclaim that gospel message for someone to receive. They have to hear the word. And so it's the same thing with our children. They have to hear from us the word of God about the gospel and about who God is and what sin is and all these things of why we do what we do. We have to talk of them. So the method that we have of being strategic is about talking. It's about having conversations with your children. That's the strategic method of raising a successful family and successful children in the eyes of God. So four daily talks that this passage gives us here. Four daily talks to impress these ideas on our children. The first one, when we sit at home. The Bible says, when you sit in your house. What image comes to mind when you think about sitting at home? For me, it's evenings. It's that few minutes before we all do the bedtime stuff. It's just that few minutes in the evening, and then it's also on the weekends. That's my sitting at home time. For most of you, it's probably the same. And you may say, well, my culture today, our culture today does not allow us to have sitting at home time. We're at the ballpark until 9:30. We get home, we rush to do homework, and we're in the bed, and that's it. There is no sitting at home time. Our weekends are full of this. You just fill in the blank of what your life is like. And we can do that, but I would say to you today that I think that needs to be looked at. We need to see, do we have some sitting at home time? You know, our homes are safe environments where we can talk to our children. It's where we can cut off anything else. We can decide what is coming in their brain and what's going out of their brain. We can decide all the things about that moment when we have them in our home. We have to have some sitting at home time. And that goes back to that first about priorities. If you don't have any sitting at home time, you need to look at your schedule and see if you're over full. If you're giving God the time He needs to be able to impress His word on your children's heart. You got to have times where you talk with them just sitting at home. The next one, when we sit at home and when we are on the go. Now, this one's pretty easy for all of us, right? We are a go society. Now, we don't go the same way that the people in the time of Moses went, right? They went by feet. Most of us go by car everywhere, especially in Dothan. We go by car, which is a great little capsule of time that you have with your children where they cannot do anything except listen, right? They're stuck in the car with you until they get 16, and then they're no more. But they're there with you, and you get to talk to them. You can choose to talk to them, or you can choose to turn on the radio real loud, or you can choose to let them play on their phones and text. You get to choose what happens in that time as a parent in that as-you-go time. But that time is important. It's also important when you transition. It's key to me is because it's when things have just happened. Maybe it's coming home from school so you can talk about what happened at school and you can make it towards the gospel. Maybe it's coming home from practice and you can talk about something that happened at practice and you can make it about the gospel. So it's great opportunities after an event has happened or before an event to really see how that event really should be God-centered. Because that's the point, right? Let's make everything God-centered. So how does this fit? I'll give you a great example. This was actually part of the lesson today in Life Group was about authority, right? And we spent a pretty good time in our class talking about authority because it's so crucial. It's so key because that's not what our society sees, right? Our society does not respect authority. It wants to break down all authority. And that, of course, goes right back to the ultimate authority of God and rebellion of God. I'll give you an example. We're doing a lot of sports right now. I got a cheerleader, so I'm at football games for cheerleading. I got one at Alabama, so I'm going to football games up there. And so I'm watching football, and then I've also got Charlie is playing soccer, so we got soccer games. We're doing a lot of sports. Every sporting event has somebody who's an authority. Who is that person? The referee, right? It's the referee. How many of y'all love referees? I don't see many hands going up. I think the referee is the most hated person on the field, are they not? By both teams. And they're the authority. So I had to take a few weeks ago, or maybe it was, a couple weeks ago, and talk to Charlie about the fact that he got through the soccer game and he didn't like the official anymore. Because he didn't think he did what Charlie wanted him to do, you know, called it right. And it's all about authority. And so I took that moment as we're driving back home and said, now we got to listen. The referees aren't perfect, but they're doing the best they can, and they are put in that position of authority, so we have to treat them that way. We have to respect them. And now I've been to some ball games with some of y'all, and this message is for you too. We have to have an attitude of respect towards those officials when they don't call it right. We still have to see them. Look at what the Bible says about this. I'm going to give you a Bible verse about it. You ready? Romans 13:1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. That's the referees, by the way. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So next time you're at a ball game and the referee does something wrong, scream at him that you know that God placed him in authority, but you still don't like it. Because that's true. We should respect them. Those are the kind of moments I'm talking about when I'm talking about transition time. And I think that's what the Word is telling us when we're on the go. Those transitions from one event to the other is a great time to have a little bit of a God moment with our kids and with our spouses or whoever. And on transition times, don't let those go to waste. There are awesome times where you can really dig down, and your kids will talk to you more than you think. You can really use those times for good. Next one. When we sit at home, when we are on the go, when we put them to bed. When we put them to bed. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, when you lie down. I hope you already know this. I hope this is an easy one for most of us. You know, one of the most sweetest times when you have with your children is right before they're going to go to bed, and you get to love on them, you get to tuck them in, you get to hopefully maybe read scripture together, read a story, a Bible story, do something towards God in that moment. Pray with them, pray for how their day went, pray for tomorrow, pray for safety over them and that nothing comes out of their closet, right? Pray for those things so that they have a good night. You know, those kind of things. That is a beautiful time that you have with your child every night as they grow up to be able to just once again make God a focus of that moment. That's the key. Now, it gets a little bit challenging when they make it into the teenage years and they are going to bed later than you, right? But it's still important to have a family time to say, hold on, everybody come here. You don't have to go to sleep. I know you still got homework to do, but let's talk for a second. Let's pray for a second. Whatever we want to do at that time, use that time before they go to bed to make sure once again that God is put in the right position for your family. And the last one in this passage. So when we sit at home, we're on the go, we put them to bed, and when we get up in the morning. Another great way to start the day with our children. Usually they're kind of quiet. Usually there's not a lot of talking going on in the mornings, at least not in my house. But it's a great time to at least pray with them for their day. Once again, I want my children to know that I don't think they can make it through the day without God. And so I want to pray for them as they go to school. I want to pray for them as they start, whatever they start. That's how we should start the morning with putting God first. Maybe you encourage your kids to do their quiet times in the morning. We know how important Jesus saw that. How he did that in early morning, would go and spend time with the Father. Maybe you point that to your children and say, this is a good time to do this. However you do, use that time again. That's the four times that God gives us. So how do we talk of them? How do we impress the word on them? We talk of those four times in their daily life. That's just a rhythm. It's a routine. And that's how God is, right? That's how our lives are. That's how the seasons are. Everything's a rhythm, a routine. Well, we need to have a rhythm and routine of our family life that says God is important. God is important. God is important every day. And that's how we impress, like the river on the mountain, we impress the word of God into their life over and over and again. And he says that again, the next verse. He says in verses 8 and 9, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So we've got to keep God's word in the forefront of our actions, of our thoughts, and of our coming and going. It's about keeping God the forefront. It's about going back to the Ten Commandments and looking at the first one that says we should have no other gods before the one true God. It's about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, putting Him first, the priority is placed day after day by these events. Now we know that the Hebrew people take these verses and they do them really, right? They put things on their wrist, put things between their eyes. But if you just think about what is God saying there? The doing we do with our hands and the mind that we have between our eyes, you know, those things, it's the doing, it's the thought life. Everything should be about God first. Put it in the forefront. Put it where you can see it. Put it where you won't forget it. It's kind of like we're doing with the Hoosier One. We've given you a little light bulb or a little piece of paper, and we said, put this where you'll see it so it reminds you to pray for that person you're praying for. We should be doing that every day with our children, putting God in the forefront so they can't miss what He wants to show them, can't miss Him revealing Himself to them through the Word. So there's our strategy in a nutshell. Very simple. But I want to give you three things that I think Moses continued here with the rest of this chapter. It's just too good just to just stop at this point. Because once again, I want you to see that this is to the grandchildren, children and grandchildren of the people coming out of Egypt. And he's trying to impress this on them. And he starts with a warning from God. Look at chapter 6, verse 10 and 13. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you with great and good cities that you did not build. Does that sound like us? Listen to this. And houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care. Then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God. You shall fear him. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Moses warns the people that when things get good in life, that's when we have a tendency as God's people to forget about God. Now, we don't forget God exists. We don't forget that there is a God. We don't forget that we serve a God. We just forget the fear of God. If you look back in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, I want to read this to you. And this, once again, chapter 5 is back where he's talking about the Ten Commandments. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. It says, go near and hear that all that the Lord our God will say and speak to us, all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear it and do it. That's what the people were telling Moses. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. God longs for his people to keep that fear of him in the right place. See, what had happened here, if you remember back to the story of the Ten Commandments, God spoke to the people. They heard him from the mountain, and it scared them to death, so much to the point of that they told Moses, please don't let God do that again. It will be to our death. They understood sin. They understood them before a holy God was going to cause them to die. They said, Moses, you go talk to God. You come tell us what he said. We don't want to hear from God anymore. And what does God respond to them? That they're right. That they are sinful people and that God is holy and that they should fear him in that way. And oh, would it be so good if they could keep that fear. But did they? No. And do we sometimes when things are good? No. That's a warning to us. When things are going well, when things are not at the end of our rope, we still have to have God first. For our children's sake, for our church's sake, we need to have God first in those times too. The second thing I think Moses points out here to families and to our church family is God's reminder. Look at verse 14. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Another interesting thing back in Deuteronomy, if you look back in verse 4, God tells the people not that there's a reason he doesn't show them any form of who he is. He doesn't want them to go make anything so that they'll worship it, because he knows that they are little worshipers. They would rather take something that's created and make it into something and worship that versus worshiping the one true God. And we are still that way. Our children, as Paul Tripp says, are little worshipers. We are little worshipers. Are we going to worship the one true God, or are we going to worship something else? What's going to be first in our life? And that's what God is reminding them, not to go after those other gods, to keep him as the one true God only. And the third point for our family is of God's goodness. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. This is verse 24 and 25. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Do you see there it says, for our good always? Isn't God good? His commandments that we are to put on our hearts, impress on our children, his word, the gospel message, all of that is actually for our good, because we have a good God. We have a God who is holy and right and righteous, and is for us to be good. If you look at the word righteous there, now it's not talking about salvation as in what we think of righteousness, as in being able to stand before God now as right that we can because of Jesus, because that would be a condemning verse for the Hebrew people who did not have that yet. But for them, it's a righteousness that means the right attitude, the right response, the obedient response to God. That's the righteousness that Moses is talking about. The right response of obedience to God's faithfulness, to God's promises, to God's goodness. How should we respond? We should respond with putting Him first. We should respond with doing His commands. We should respond because we see it as good and because He is worth it. He is worth our worship. Now, I have a little epilogue here for you at the end as we come to a close today. Look at Judges 2:10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. If you skip forward a little ways in the story of the Hebrew people, obviously Moses does die. Joshua takes over. Joshua takes the children and grandchildren of the children of Israel into the promised land. They conquer a bunch of nations. They take the land, take a lot of the land, not all of it, but a lot of it. And then Joshua and the people that had done that conquering, they die. And when they die, we get this verse. This is not generation after generation after generation. This is two generations removed from the people who've come out of Exodus. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. So that's the children and grandchildren. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done. That is a sad statement. That in one generation they lost who God was. A generation arose who did not know the Lord. That's how fast it is that it can happen. The next generation cannot know the Lord. And so my question is, and my question this past week has been, well, why did this fail? Why did this happen? God is good. God is right. God is all-knowing. God's strategic plan is good. It is right. It works. Why did it fail in this case for the nation of Israel? And I think you might be able to find a point here and a point there that you might come up with an answer to that. But I think the major point, the major emphasis that I want to make today is the answer is the gospel. The reason it failed is because they didn't have a new heart. They never had a new heart. Remember, I was talking about the scribe earlier that came to Jesus and he was trying to trick Jesus and he said, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? He's trying to get Jesus to say, well, you know, it's something beyond the Mosaic law, because that's what they were trying to get Jesus to do, was to blaspheme, to be something that they could say that, see, his teaching's beyond what Moses gave us. But instead, Jesus gives him what Moses gave him in chapter 6. He gives them the love the Lord your God. He gives them the greatest commandment. The scribe is taken aback by that, and he says, Teacher, you're right. In fact, God would rather us love him, and I'm paraphrasing, but God would rather us love him instead of all of these sacrifices and things we've been doing. And you know how Jesus responds to him? Jesus responds, you're a lot closer, or you're very close to the kingdom of heaven. Very close to the kingdom of heaven. But he wasn't there, was he? The scribe still did not have a new heart. The scribe now has figured it out. He's got the knowledge. He's got the commandment. He understands, but he still did not have a new heart. You know, in other places we see Jesus speaking, when someone would come and they would do something, he would say, oh, what, you have great faith. He didn't say that for the scribe. He said, you're close to the kingdom of heaven. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The gospel allows us to have a new heart, to be able to impress the word of the Lord upon our heart, upon the hearts of our children, and them to love the Lord their God with all their heart. That can happen now. It doesn't have to fail by to the next generation. We can do this now because we have the gospel. Remember what it was said in Ezekiel, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Through the gospel, we get a new heart that can love God first. We can pass on our faith to our children, and they can have a heart that will love God first. We can succeed as families, but it takes the gospel. It takes us impressing that gospel message over and over again, the good news of Jesus, the fact that we were sinners, the fact that God is perfect, the fact that we cannot get to heaven how we are. We deserve death, but God made a way. That way is Jesus. John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." It is Jesus is the way so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. We can have our old heart taken out and a new heart put in that can love God with all of our heart. It takes the gospel. And so my first question today is, do you know the gospel? Have you heard the gospel? And now have you accepted the gospel? Do you see that you have to repent of your sins and ask for God to give you a new heart so that you can love Him in a way that you can't do it before, where your sin does not allow you to love God in that way? We're going to have an invitation in a moment, and I'd ask you if you have questions about that, if you would like to respond to that, you would come down here and talk to one of us as the pastors, and we would love to have a conversation with you and give you, in biblical terms, what it means to accept the gospel, to accept Christ as your Savior today. And now for us as church family, those of us who do have the gospel, we can do this. We can put God first. We can impress this on our children because we now have that new heart. Don't fall under the idea that we can't do it. We can. We can love God with all our heart. We can do it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the gospel. Lord, there's enough right there. The good news of Jesus Christ, that He lived a sinless life, that He went to the cross and died for my sin and for all sin, for the sins of the people in here, so that we could repent and we could have everlasting life, just like He came back to life on the third day. God, we thank you for that gospel message. Help it change us, Lord, not be satisfied with having other gods, not being satisfied with worshiping other things in our families. Lord, help our new hearts delight in you, to want your word, to desire it, to want to live it out, to see the goodness that there is in God. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for the good news of Jesus. We praise you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.